reading this morning is from Romans 4, 1 through 8. Romans 4, 1 through 8. I'm reading from the ESV version. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Morning, we've just been already led very ably at the Lord's table and in prayers before the cross and in our singing. And I've been very, very much edified. I trust you have as well. This morning I want to talk about some first principles relating to salvation. It's not very uncommon for us as we talk with people about becoming a Christian that we begin to talk about issues such as repentance, confession, baptism. And many sincere individuals in the religious world, I was once part of that in my background, would have some ideas, maybe some false ideas, about how to interpret verses like Ephesians 2 or the passage we've had read in your hearing of Romans 4 about how does salvation come. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. How do we harmonize the conditions within conditional promises to the concept taught in Scripture of salvation by faith? One thing that I know is that the question of what must I do to be saved is a Bible question. You read of that question being raised by the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30. And this was a question that was not an inappropriate question. Paul was willing to give an answer to that question, as you begin to see that he gives a general answer and then later gives some specificity to what that answer means. In Acts 16:31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household. We notice here, you are to believe, but then, look at verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. What I want you to know this morning as we talk about salvation, that salvation is conditional. That salvation always comes from what we call conditional promises. Where you have God's grace and God's power and God's love being manifested, but man has to respond and act. And most of the religious world would accept that to some extent. But then there are some that, and I think inconsistently, begin to say that all you have to do is believe. And they begin to regard the conditions in God's promises as somehow something contrary to God's plan of salvation. Let's talk about that controversy if we could. When we talk about any passage or concept in Scripture, and we begin to have conflict or questions, I beg of you, take verses in context. Define words. Take some time to step back maybe from religious background and begin to study the Word of God yourself. As you begin to try to harmonize verses, the Bible is not contradictory. The Bible is from God. It is perfect. It's very interesting as you begin, maybe for the first time in your life, to say, you know, I want to see myself. It's very interesting as you begin to harmonize verses, you will learn the Bible in a way you've never learned before. And you may find that you've changed some views that you previously had. That happened in my life. And hopefully it's continuing to happen in all of our lives. God's conditional promises are great blessings to us. I'm really saying this morning, let's be Bereans. As described in Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. One of the things in our college class, we're studying the subject of the Holy Spirit. Probably going to have two quarters on that. And it's very interesting, in talking to our college students on that subject, many indicated that's something they had not really studied in depth before. And I'm excited when we can look at something, maybe for the first time that's new, and to get into depth on a subject. Let's surely do that with the subject of salvation. And what we'll find, as Romans 10:17 says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we come to do as Jesus has indicated, where we say, I want your Word, where we have developed in our heart a trust in Jesus to the point where we're willing to change, then we can get somewhere. Jesus dealing with people who studied the Word of God, but they really didn't accept it in their lives. Jesus said in John 5:38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. We need to be disciples. And let us not be afraid of wherever the word leads us. We have to do that individually, and no one else can do that for us. Let's talk about salvation by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We need to understand these verses. These verses ought to give us strength. These are verses we want to share with others, even though many may misunderstand them. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul wanted everyone to understand these truths. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When I study these verses with individuals, I just say, let's just look at some phrases here. We're told about how we're saved, and we're told about a approach that would not work. How are we saved? We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. We're saved by the gift of God. What is the approach that we shouldn't take, whereby we would not be saved? Well, that would be to do it of yourselves. To do it in such a way where you could boast and see what I have done. And I've had in my outline broken down these things. Here's a group of concepts that go together, conditional salvation. Here's a group of words that go together of how not to do it. What does this mean? As I look at this verse, to me, it's not difficult. I cannot save myself. I cannot take any approach that you want to take whereby my efforts, my doing, my whatever you want to talk about me, and leave God out of it. There's no approach I can take along that line that will ever lead to salvation. You know the concept I had when I was growing up? I had the concept of the good old boy salvation. Have you heard about the good old boy salvation? Good old boy salvation is that my good works outweigh my bad works, and then I'm in heaven. As long as I'm better than I'm bad. But you see, this passage leaves that out. I need a free gift. I need a free gift that comes by faith. Notice another verse already read in your hearing. And again, since we've read it this morning, we're just going to notice phrases here. It talks about justified by works, something to boast about him who works, an approach where you take of God where wages are counted as grace, but as debt. You see the similarity in Ephesians 2? There's an improper way to approach God, where basically you say, God, you owe me salvation. You know there are people that do that. The good old boy approach, I'm going to tell you, that's where you're saying, God, I have met these conditions, my own conditions. I've done good enough where I've earned it. There's some religious people, I believe the Pharisees of Jesus' day, their heart was far from them, but they set some kind of humid, inconsistent standard of law keeping. Whereby if you do this much, God owes you salvation. God owes no one salvation. And salvation is going to come as grace, as a gift. Salvation is going to come by those who are forgiven, verse 7. And so again, we look at these terms in Scripture. And so I think we can draw some conclusions. One of the conclusions that I would say, my brethren, think forgiveness. approach every day as you stand before God with the number one thing, am I forgiven? We talked this morning in our college class about the major work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit delivered words that were eventually written down. But we even went further this morning that the words always, always, always point to repentance. That the Holy Spirit given words ought to always let us see our guilt and in that find forgiveness, to have a heart that is tender, that we be teachable, that we be disciples. There's something terrible about one who has known God and then they become, how can I put it, very hardened. And they've got this exterior shell where they've got some checklist. I'm a faithful Christian. And they really are not being touched or moved in their daily service to God to see their unworthiness. We studied the Beatitudes. The one who is poor in spirit. The one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. There are those that can take God's word and try to pervert it in a way where God's grace is left out and you stand before God on some kind of human system. God knew when he gave the Old Testament law that that law alone would never justify. The purpose of giving the Old Testament was for man to see their sin and see their need of a Savior. There are some people, though, who saw the Old Testament law and say, I've got it made. This is how I can be saved. No, no, no. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Do you know if people could have taken the Old Testament law, which is in this context, and if there was any man on earth who ever could do that law and that law and keep it perfectly and be saved, Jesus would have need to come and die. The law was given to make us see our sin, to see our need of a Savior. And those Galatians who were struggling with this, Paul asked some simple questions. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? I stand justified before God on conditional promises by which I am forgiven. I go into His law. We have a New Testament law. And that law molds me and changes me and convicts me of sin. But the ultimate foundation from which I approach God is forgiveness, not perfection. Notice perfection in Galatians 3:10. For as many as under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How about you? You opened your heart to the Word of God recently and been convicted of sin. Do you know your weaknesses? I think you do. I know mine, and sometimes I need to see a few more that I need to see. And you know what? I have some things I struggle with. How about you? Am I to be lost? Am I to be fearful before God because here I am, I'm getting up and I'm trying to do right and I fall and I get up and I fall? Does that mean I'm lost because I have sinned? No, no, no. I am saved by faith. And that faith always leads to repentance, and that repentance always provides forgiveness. And as I am growing, as I'm being molded, as I'm being changed, I struggle with law. On one hand, I don't turn from God's law, but on the other hand, it's not on the basis of perfection that I stand before God perfect. My brethren, you could take New Testament law and you can turn it into some kind of approach of perfection, and if you do that, that's not how you or I can be saved. I am saved by faith. I am saved by the blood of Christ. Now, I want to talk about some misconceptions. There are people that say, well, that's it, Larry. What you've just taught salvation by faith alone. I don't think I did. I don't think you're listening very carefully, but many people see those verses and they conclude it doesn't matter what we do. Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the invitation that will be extended to you very soon. When we extend an invitation, we extend an invitation to become a Christian, and we talk about conditional promises. We talk about faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and there are some people go, oh, no, 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 Larry, you cannot include baptism in this approach to God to be forgiven. We're saved by faith. Let me talk about that misconception. When I talk about being saved by faith, we need to ask an additional question. When does faith save? I can say you are saved by faith, and I don't mean by faith only. Let me show you what I mean. In Romans 10:13, there is a phrase I want to concentrate on. It says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." A person is to believe in God and then call on the name of the Lord. Belief and calling on the name of the Lord are not the same thing. And so what does it mean when we talk about someone calling on the name of the Lord? In Romans 10, you see the general context about how one is to believe on Him who will not be put to shame, Romans 10:11. In verse 13, we read a moment ago, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now notice, when someone does this, there is a process that must occur. Number one, they've got to be taught. Number two, they must respond. In verse 14, it says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Then it goes on to talk about the preacher coming. But look at verse 16. Here is the result of teaching how to call. Notice what also happens. Verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Salvation by faith. Calling on the Lord. Obeying the gospel. These are not contradictory things. They go together. Let's develop it a little further. Examples are powerful. The very first gospel sermon in Acts 2, we read this conditional promise stated by Peter. Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In this verse, we can find out exactly what that means. When does one call on the name of the Lord? Some of my friends say, oh, calling on the name of the Lord is prayer. Well, not always. If God tells you to pray for a matter in a conditional promise, then you're calling upon His name in prayer, and I have no doubt that prayer is a kind of calling, but I want to tell you that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, means more than that. Calling on the name of the Lord is when you have a promise given by God, and you trust the God who gave it, and you take the conditions of that promise, and you obey them, and in that you are calling on the name of the Lord. Let me show you in this verse. Peter told them to call on the name of the Lord, then he told them how to do it. In Acts 2:38, "And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off." Now notice this, "as many as the Lord our God will call." God calls us in His promises, and we call upon God in responding to those promises. This conditional promise is not only for those on Pentecost, but it would be for anyone at any time in the future. Is that contradictory to faith? When these people said, "What must we do?" and Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," are these people earning their salvation? Could they stand before God? "God, you owe me salvation. You mean to tell me that for me to respond to God's promises and somebody passively lowering me into water and raising me up that I've earned anything?" Think about it. Larry, you misunderstand Peter. Well, let's look at the verses if we could. Let's talk about Paul. Remember Paul? Paul wrote Ephesians 2. Paul wrote Romans 4. Paul said that if anyone's going to be saved, it's going to be by faith, it's going to be by grace. Paul, how are you saved? Acts 22:16, Paul is preaching about his salvation. And he talked about what Ananias did after coming to Paul, who had been praying for 3 days, fasting for 3 days. Listen what Ananias told Paul to do. And God sent him, and God sent this message to Paul through Ananias. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now notice, calling on the name of the Lord. Consistency. Grace. A free gift. But still there was something to be obeyed. Paul never boasted that Ananias came and lowered him into water and raised him up to newness of life, but he pointed out that was the point at which he received this initial free gift of salvation. Notice some other verses. Again, this morning, don't have a lot of time to cover everything, but look at this verse. Here is the verse where you find forgiveness, baptism, and salvation by faith, all found in the same verse. Notice, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. We know what that is. That's forgiveness. There is a circumcision, an act of God, an act without hands where God forgives. When does that happen? Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him. Now notice, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You remember when you were baptized? I remember my baptism vividly. I can remember praying and thankful to God that I am now going to become His child. And I can remember as I was being lowered into water, I was thinking, thank you, God, for your promises. Thank you for being faithful to your promises. I was simply receiving a free gift. I was had faith in the working of God. God promised, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. And here I responded to that. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. It never, ever, ever, ever occurred to me that when I was baptized, I was telling God, you owe me. And I just want to say to our religious friends who are making that charge with those who are debating this subject, you're not understanding the verse. Somebody can take baptism as a way of earning salvation. If somebody has this idea of some system of perfection, yes, a person could be baptized with that attitude. That's not the attitude I have. I'm talking about the attitude found in Scripture. Baptism is not contrary to the grace of God or salvation by faith. Many of my friends, instead of baptism, you know what they do? They have the sinner's prayer. Are you familiar with the sinner's prayer? I was very involved at one point in a campus crusade. I would have the Four Spiritual Laws track. And by the way, that track has a lot of good things in it. But I was taught, when I was taught evangelism in the group that I was raised in, that you would go and you would teach repentance, you would teach faith, and then you would have someone pray a prayer like this. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I want to receive your free grace of salvation. Come into my heart. Something along those lines, expressing repentance, expressing receiving Him. And people say, now you're saved. The sinner's prayer. Let me suggest a few things about the sinner's prayer. I agree with you that there must be a point after one believes where they receive salvation. The sinner's prayer is not faith. It's something that follows faith. It involves effort. Whether it be a psychological effort, there needs to be a moving of, there may be a moving of the lips if it's a verbal prayer, but it's something that's just faith only. And the point I would make is that rather than have the sinner's prayer, of which you do not find in the Scripture, put baptism there. Baptism is simply freely receiving a gift by the blood of Christ. Here's what some of my friends say. If you subject yourselves to any commands as part of your salvation, then you are seeking to be justified by works. And I say, nope. Sinner's prayer, and really, you could categorize that as works if you make that such a broad statement. Let's go back to Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 30. Remember the verse we said where here Paul talked to the Philippian jailer about being saved by faith. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Some people say, faith only. No. Keep reading. Verse 32, they need to be taught what to do. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Why would somebody be baptized at maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? This account started at midnight. There were many things that happened after midnight. Why in the world do you go and immediately baptize someone into Christ? Because it's baptism into Christ. Because it is that final act of receiving that salvation that is promised. And the jailer, after his baptism, listen to how he described the entire event of his godly sorrow, of his coming to ask about salvation, of his hearing the Word of God being taught, of his immediately going out and being baptized, summarizing the entire event. In Acts 16:34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. If somebody says, Larry, how are you a Christian? I've believed in God. And if you want the details of it, I'll give you details. But that faith led me to repentance. I confessed Jesus as the Son of God, and I was baptized into Christ. Faith is not contradictory to these things. We are saved by faith, but not until faith has led us through these conditions of salvation. And then we find ourselves in the Lord. A couple of thoughts and the lesson is yours. Conditional promises are never, never contrary to God's grace. Conditional promises are things we need to be thinking about every day. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's promises. Brethren, next time we study Scripture and you see a promise, it ought to make your skin tingle. Not that you have to have that response, but it ought to be valuable to you. God, the creator of the universe with all of His power, is offering me and you something. And it's real and it's sure. God's promises always contain His grace, it always contains His power, and it always contains His Word. A few illustrations and the lesson is yours. Let's take the fall of Jericho. Do you remember Jericho? Jericho was a walled city they couldn't take by themselves. But God told Joshua this in Joshua 6:2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. When God gives, that's God's grace. Did Joshua believe God? Yeah. Did the walls fall immediately? No. You know the account. God said, now here's what you do. You march around that city one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day you march around seven times. Man, you're talking about long distance runners. You think about a city and going around the walls of that city. Man, they did some marching. How did the walls of Jericho fall? Look at Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, by grace, and through obedience to conditions found within God's promises. You see, if I went and tried to take a city by marching around it, nothing would happen because I don't have God's promise. If I don't have God's promise, I don't have God's power. I need to hear God. One more example. You're familiar with Naaman. Naaman was a man who had leprosy. Leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease. And what happened is that the condition was given by Elisha. He sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you." And Naaman went away mad because he wanted to be done his way. He had a promise of God and he didn't realize how precious it was until his servant kind of popped him upside the head. "Hey, Naaman, if he told you some great thing, you'd have done it. Why don't you just do what he said?" And Naaman did it. In verse 14, he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. By faith, obedience, grace, promise. These things go together. One other verse just to note in James 2:21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Let me tell you about these works. These works come from the promises of God. He says, "Do you see that his faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Here we see harmony. We are not saved by faith only. We are saved by God's promises. And when God gives us his promises, we can have true assurance. And I'm going to end the lesson here. I'm not covering this next point. Let's bring the lesson to a close if we could, by going back to the question of calling on the name of the Lord. I hope we've understood this. This is not a complex issue, but it's one, if you have a chance to talk to your religious neighbors, and looking at our own life, are we looking in light of the promises of God? Do we find our assurance in forgiveness rather than in our perfection? It is important that we understand how God saves, what he has done for us, and what he is doing for us. We had a wonderful response last week for Ryan's lesson. I thought this might be a good follow-up for us in a broad way to understand what a blessing it is to be under the law of liberty and to have a God who knows us, forgives us, and works with us and molds us. If we can encourage you to call upon his name today in whatever need you may have, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.